Kids are like, get us out of here already. Right? They've been ready to go. Ready to go. It's been a great service so far, hasn't it? Great time of worship, hearing testimonies. And I hope you're blessed by the Word of God. A great song we just sang there. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Really a fitting segue into the message this morning. We're all servants of Jesus Christ, and we serve Him. We give honor, praise, and glory to the only one who is worthy. In light of the dedication of our deacons today, I want to step away from Romans. You might have noticed that already on the back of your bulletin with our outline. But I want to step away from Romans and focus on the theme of servanthood today. The word deacon is a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos, and that word appears 29 times in the New Testament. But interestingly enough, only two times does it appear and is used in the sense of the office of deacon in the church. In 1 Timothy 3, the passage I read earlier, and then also in Philippians 1. All the other instances that we read about simply refer to a servant, or the idea of serving in some way, to serve, the idea behind that, to minister. The word is derived, I didn't know this, learned this week. The word's derived from a word that means thoroughly, and then another word that means dust. And it seems kind of an odd combination, thoroughly and dust, but properly the term would mean to thoroughly raise up dust by moving in a hurry. It starts to make sense as we talk about servanthood and ministering. That's what a servant does, right? Kicks up dust, rushing to serve, to meet needs in the church. That's what a deacon is also called to do. It was used, first of all, to describe waiting on tables. That term later came to mean any service in the church. Actually, in the various forms, that word appears over 100 times in the New Testament. Why am I sharing all this information about the word, the Greek word behind the word deacon? It's this. Though you might not hold the office of deacon at Johnston Chapel, in a sense, we are all deacons, right? We are all servants of Jesus Christ called to minister to the needs of the people around us, to do it for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words on the screen. If you look there with me, Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Right? There's our word for deacon. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, again our word, but to serve, a form of the word of deacon, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Of course, Jesus, the ultimate, supreme example of a servant. I've shared this story going back some time. I went back through my notes, couldn't remember exactly where I shared it or what setting, but I want to share it again because it's very fitting here. It goes back to our days as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And my brothers over there modeled for me what it means to serve, what it means to minister, what servanthood is all about. And I'll never forget it. The Dalo village where we served in church planting was extremely remote. The roads could be pretty treacherous, especially during rainy season. On one Sunday morning, we were gathering together for worship, much like this morning, and the floodgates of heaven opened up. Okay, it just started dumping the rain. And what happens over there on those back roads, you might say, those country roads, is the red clay turns, it gets real slippery, turns like into a water slide. That's exactly what happened on that particular day. As we were leaving the service that day, we kind of went down the mountain from the church. There's this rickety bridge, really sketchy bridge. Some of you that served over there in the church building project remember that bridge. We had to actually rebuild it before we could take the truck over it with the supplies. But this rickety bridge, followed by this sharp hairpin turn, and then this super steep incline. Okay, so water slide, red clay, our four-wheel drive vehicle, no match for the mountain. Just couldn't get the momentum. We'd make that hairpin turn, start up the mountain, all four tires would start spinning, and we'd just get partway up. We'd stop. So after a number of times of trying that, the church family up on the mountain about a mile up the hill could see what was happening. They could tell that no hope, no chance. We weren't even close to getting to the top. So a few of the men ran down that mile-long journey down the mountain through the mud and slippery terrain all the way down to us. And they're wearing their Sunday best, you might say, their nicest clothes. Papua New Guinea is an extremely impoverished country. People typically have two pairs of clothes, one rough pair for doing work and another nicer pair for pretty much everything else. If they're going to take a trip to town, if they're going to attend church. So pretty much most people there have just a couple of pairs of clothes, including these gentlemen. They came running down the hill. They get behind our vehicle. Whole family was in there and they're pushing it. And I'm on the accelerator and all four tires of the four-wheel drive are spinning like crazy. And they're slinging mud everywhere, everywhere. But with their help, we get the momentum we need to get up the hill. Halfway up, three quarters, we crest the top and we make it. And I'll never, ever forget it. And if you've heard the story before, I apologize. But it just sticks in my mind. Looking in the rearview mirror, I could see those men covered in mud from head to toe. White shirts just covered in mud. But what were they doing? They were jumping up and down. They were shouting. They were celebrating because of our achievement, what had just happened. I'll never forget it. What an example of servanthood for me, the missionary, learning servanthood from my brothers. And they did that time and time again. I had a lot to learn. In the words of Jesus, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. That day they showed me what it's like to serve like Jesus. I want to spend some time in a parable this morning. If you'll turn there with me, Luke chapter 11. Turn there in your Bibles. Jesus, of course, the master storyteller, oftentimes used parables, right? Simple, everyday stories that people would get, but they would reveal these profound, these deep spiritual truths. So Jesus telling a parable here to teach an important lesson. In the context here of Luke chapter 11, Jesus had just taught his disciples how to pray using the model of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Continues on down through the Lord's Prayer. Then he delivers this parable, Luke chapter 11, if you'll look there with me, verses 5 through 8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, or give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Let's stop there. We'll look at some verses surrounding that in a moment. I share the timeless principle of the text here, the timeless principle of this parable. You could probably come at it from multiple angles, but here's our angle this morning. A servant willingly ministers to others even when it's inconvenient. Okay? A servant willingly ministers to others even when it's inconvenient. A great principle for our deacons, great principle for our pastors, a great principle for all of us this morning from the parable of Jesus. I think there's 4 lessons he wants to teach all of us this morning. They're lessons he's taught me through the years, 20 years in ministry. He's taught me them, taught me these lessons all the way along. And guess what? I'm a slow learner. I'm still learning these lessons even today, even this week in my role here at Johnston Chapel. First lesson is this: a servant of Jesus Christ will face unforeseen needs. A servant of Jesus Christ will face unforeseen needs. Note the phrase there in the parable: a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, an unexpected guest. This guest shows up at this person's house unexpectedly. With a little cultural context here, going back to the first century, going back to Near Eastern culture in that day, hospitality was of the utmost importance. It was extremely important in that day, in that culture. A guest would be gladly welcomed. Didn't matter what time of day or night it was, that person would be gladly welcomed into the home. And it would be unthinkable for the host not to have food, not to have something to set before that guest. Another important piece of information for the parable, homes had a common sleeping area. So the whole family slept in the same large room together, which means this. If someone were to get up, light a lamp, and start to bake bread, everybody's up. Okay? The husband or the wife is up, all the children are up, everyone in the home is now awake. So, quite the predicament here in the parable. It's midnight, guest shows up unannounced after a long journey, this person is tired, this person is hungry, the host has no food, but the host can't turn the person away, it's not an option. And we get the sense of urgency here in the parable. Not only is the host willing to wake up his own family, also willing to go to the neighbor's house to wake him and his entire family to provide food for this unexpected guest. This was a need that absolutely had to be met. My predecessor and mentor, Pastor John King, shared two analogies with me through the years that have really helped me understand just the constancy of needs in ministry. And I understand it's not just ministry, it's all of life, but the constancy of needs in ministry. He compared the week in, week out responsibility of preaching the word to delivering a baby. Okay, now, mothers, I understand. My wife reminds me, absolutely nothing compares to the pain of labor and delivery. Not even a kidney stone, gentlemen. Okay, we've got to learn this. Don't bring that up. But this is still a good analogy. Bear with me. If you have issue with this, take it up with Pastor John later on this week. I'd appreciate that. All right. But the analogy there really is a good one, right? You labor all week long in prayer, in Bible study, in reviewing, preparation. And then you deliver the sermon on Sunday morning. You wake up Monday morning and you find out, guess what? You're pregnant again. And you're gearing up for a whole nother labor and delivery. It's a pretty great analogy and very, very true. The constancy of the responsibility of preaching the word. He also compared the shepherding, the care of the church family to waves of the ocean. Another excellent analogy. You kind of see them forming on the horizon, right? Building and coming in sequence, coming closer and closer and closer until they crest. And they break and they crash on the shore and they come one after another after another. Very fitting. And I'm not crying a story here for you here. As a pastor, we all face these types of needs, the constancy of needs in life and ministry, one after another after another. There's a certain tension from my perspective as a pastor that we feel in spending time in God's Word. And spending time with you, right? Spending time with people, the body of Christ. And I do my best, with the Lord's help, to try to organize my schedule accordingly. To have time, enough time in the Word to get up and deliver it effectively. And then also to have time with the church family. But then come the unforeseen needs, right? We all know those. You get blindsided by the unforeseen needs. Things not on my schedule. A sudden death in the church family, that's probably at the top of the list. And in a congregation our size, happens quite often. The unforeseen need of a death in the church family, a marriage on the brink, a school crisis. We have the Christian school and connections there. A staff position to fill. We could go on and on and on with that list. That's just a few examples. Actually, jokingly asked Karen Mulder, our financial secretary, if she thought I could include blood pressure medication on my expense report. Her response was classic. Well, it is ministry related. She's right. It can be ministry related. Every servant of Jesus Christ, please hear me, not just pastors, but every servant of Jesus Christ, whether a deacon or a missionary or a Bible fellowship teacher, children's ministry volunteer, even those not currently serving in a ministry right now, every servant of Jesus Christ must expect the unexpected, those unforeseen needs that God calls on us to meet in the life of another person. What's the greatest need of every person? It's to hear, understand, and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's the greatest need of every person. Every person in our home and in our community, everywhere. Consider again the example of Jesus, Matthew chapter 9 on the screen. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And my prayer is, God, give me the heart of your Son. God, give us the heart of your Son, Jesus, that we might have compassion. You might give us compassion in our hearts for those with great spiritual needs, the greatest need, the need of salvation, that we might live as servants in your harvest, God, that we might live that way, always prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Right? Those unexpected opportunities to share Jesus, may we take advantage of those as God puts them in our paths. But we know there's more than just needs of salvation, those spiritual needs. There are physical needs. There are emotional needs. There are other types of spiritual needs within the church family, within these walls, even here this morning as we gather, which is why 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 challenges us in this way. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Right? A servant of Jesus Christ will face unforeseen needs. Those needs must be met in the lives of those around us. The second lesson, very closely related to the first. These unforeseen needs arise at, guess what, unfavorable times. Count on it, mark it down. Unforeseen needs often arise at unfavorable times. The guest arrives at what time? Midnight. Very unfavorable. Think about that for a minute. Someone shows up at your house tonight at midnight, needing a place to stay. Needing a meal. Pretty inconvenient, right? But in the first century, very, very, very inconvenient. I imagine this host also had a family. We don't know for sure in the parable, but I believe he probably also had a family asleep in the common sleeping area. So that guest's arrival would have disturbed all of them, right? You can almost hear the wife groan, "Are you kidding me? It's midnight," right? And you can hear the children in the background kind of whimpering and crying. They've been roused from sleep. The neighbor's response to the host's request for bread indicates really just how inconvenient this late night visitor was and probably how the host himself was feeling. What did the neighbor say when the host showed up? "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything." But again, hospitality of the utmost importance, so very important in that culture of the day. Host is willing to wake his own family up, then trudge over in the dead of night to his neighbor's house, wake his neighbor, wake his whole neighbor's family, again, in order to meet this need. This was an unforeseen need at an unfavorable time. Philippians 2 tells us to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus, right? We're to think and behave like our Master as His servants. Jesus wasn't just a great storyteller. He was the best. But it doesn't stop there. He practiced what He preached. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to minister, but not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. Think about this for a minute. The incarnation. Okay? The inconvenience of the incarnation. Look at the screen, Philippians 2. An incredible truth here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus was willing to leave all the glory, all the riches of heaven behind, to step into this sin-cursed world. Man, you talk about inconvenient. It doesn't get any more inconvenient than that. He was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. He had all the rights of deity as God in heaven. Yet what did He do? He willingly set them aside for a season by taking on the form of a servant. He emptied Himself. We've talked about this, right? He didn't empty Himself by subtraction of deity. He emptied Himself by the addition of humanity. He was fully God and fully man. But He set aside willingly the right to display His full glory and to exercise His independent authority. He did that for a season for us to be our Savior. You talk about inconvenience to the master storyteller here. And think for a minute on His ministry. Think about it. Jesus receives word about the beheading of John the Baptist. That's His cousin. Very close. Jesus' heart is broken over this beheading. So His heart is breaking. Jesus tries to get away and go to a solitary place just to kind of grieve alone and be with His Father. What does the crowd do? The crowd learns where He is. The crowd follows after Jesus and meets Him there. What's Jesus to do? He's grieving. He's in this solitary place. The Scriptures tell us what Jesus did. He had compassion on them and He healed their sick. Again, you talk about inconvenience. Countless other needs that arose at unfavorable times for Jesus. The requests of His help, of His assistance, seemingly came out of nowhere all the time. And I kind of went through the Gospels and looked at numerous times where Jesus performed miracles. Here are some of them. From a father, "Sir, come down before my child dies." From a centurion, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." From the blind, "Have mercy on us, son of David." From the hungry, "Where are we to get enough bread to feed so great a crowd?" From a mother, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." From lepers, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." From a friend, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." All those needs, all those cries for help, none of these people had made an appointment with Jesus, right? These came out of nowhere, and they came at the most unfavorable times for Him. Even the night Jesus was betrayed, right? You talk about inconvenience. The night Jesus is betrayed, what's He doing? He's teaching His disciples about servanthood by washing the mud from their feet. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing example we have. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He willingly met the needs of others. Listen, even when He was exhausted, even when He was grieved, even when He was overwhelmed, even when He was preoccupied with something else. And then what did He do? Made the ultimate sacrifice, shared in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. Gave His life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2:8 says it this way, "And being found in human form, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, we're happy to serve when it's convenient. I'm happy to serve when it's convenient, when it's comfortable, when it's on my schedule, when it's according to my plans and my timetable. But ministry is inconvenient. It really is. Ministry is uncomfortable to all of us. That's why Jesus said a true disciple is one who denies himself, takes up his cross daily, and follows after me. Think about this too for a second. How loved does a person feel when you meet his or her need through personal sacrifice, through a personal sacrifice of some kind, right? That makes a person feel supremely loved in every way when someone would sacrifice for them to meet their need. If you don't believe me, think about yourself. Think about your greatest need, the need of salvation. How loved do you feel knowing that Jesus met your greatest need through great personal sacrifice, the greatest of all time, by hanging on the cross for you? It was Jesus who said this, "Love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Right? Great personal sacrifice makes those around us feel supremely loved. This leads us to the third lesson. Last two lessons are shorter. Stick with me. The third lesson of Jesus' parable. Unforeseen needs arise at unfavorable times, and they reveal an unflattering supply. An unflattering supply. You can sense the desperation of the host here. Says to his neighbor, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I have nothing." Don't forget that phrase. "I have nothing to set before my guest." Again, deeply shameful to have no food to offer up to a guest. Food was not readily available like it is today. Bread was baked every single day to supply for the family's need that particular day. Done day after day after day. Food was hard to come by. Okay? No Chick-fil-A. No Little Caesars. No Kroger. Okay? Those didn't exist. No Grubhub. No DoorDash. It was extremely difficult to come up with food in the moment unexpectedly. But we need to remember here this parable in the context. It's not a parable about hospitality, though there are things we can learn about hospitality through it. That's not the theme here. The theme's not hospitality. The theme is prayer. This is a parable about prayer. The host is suddenly called upon to meet a need. He does not have sufficient supply to meet the need, which forces him to go to someone who does. Your wheels are turning, I know. You know where this is going. You get the idea behind this parable. "I have nothing." Okay? Quite a profound statement there in this parable. "I have nothing." So I think about that. That's my heart's cry today. That's my heart's cry every day in ministry. I have nothing. I really don't. I have nothing. I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have no time. I have no supplies. I can't meet the need. I think that's your heart daily, heart's cry as well. I have nothing. Some of you will remember this story. Interesting research done at Princeton Theological Seminary going back some decades. Students were told to walk across campus and deliver a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Okay? They were told they were late and they better hurry up and get over there to deliver the sermon. Unbeknownst to the students, researchers had hired an actor to play a suffering victim, and they decided they would put that actor along the route to the destination where the sermon was to be delivered. This is crazy. 90% of the students ignored the need of the suffering victim in order to get where they had to be to deliver a sermon on none other topic than the Good Samaritan. Crazy, but true story, true research. 90% ignored the need of the person along the way. Even some students literally stepped over the suffering victim to get there. We're shocked by that. I can't even believe the research that is true, but it is. But if we're honest with ourselves, right? If we're honest with ourselves in our own hearts, how often do we ignore the needs of others when it's inconvenient? Or when we feel like we don't have sufficient resources? Especially time, right? We have insufficient resources, insufficient supply in so many areas. But of course, time would probably be near the top for most of us. There's never an excuse for inaction, church. Never an excuse for inaction, preacher. Love for your neighbor demands that you do something, that you meet the need. But then comes the tension. The need is there. You've got to meet the need, but you can't do it. I have nothing, right? You can't meet the need. You don't have the resources. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the strength. You don't know. You don't have the time. But I know somebody who does. And you know somebody who does. Which leads us to John 15:5, the beautiful truth there about our Savior. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I've got infinite supply as the vine. You can't, but I can. Unforeseen needs arise at unfavorable times, which reveal unflattering supply. Praise God for the final lesson here of the parable, an unfailing promise. There is a wonderful promise here in the text. Cry of our hearts, I have nothing, must drive us to the one who has everything. Right? That unforeseen need, it's unforeseen to us. It's not unforeseen to Him, right? He knows all things. He's omniscient. Knows all things actual. Knows all things possible or potential. Knows all things past, present, future. Knows them infinitely, perfectly, effortlessly. That's the knowledge of our great God. And what is prayer? As we're driven to Him for dependence, prayer is really that expression of our total dependence on Him for everything. The parable gets a little weird here, doesn't it? It takes this strange turn kind of halfway through. The tired neighbor, right? Host doesn't have supply. Goes to the neighbor. The tired neighbor basically doesn't want to be bothered. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. I don't want to fool with it. But because of the host's impudence, a word that means earnestness, boldness, shamelessness, the reluctant neighbor gets out of bed and gives him whatever he needs. Again, don't be confused here. This is a contrast. Okay, don't misunderstand. God is not a tired neighbor who is frustrated by our inconvenient requests. That's not what this parable is about. This is a contrast. The neighbor contrasts our Heavenly Father. Jesus is arguing, we talked about this Wednesday night, from the lesser to the greater. Okay? If a reluctant neighbor finally meets the needs of a persistent man, how much more will your gracious Heavenly Father meet your needs as His own dear children? Really, that interpretation is clarified later on. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? See that phrase, how much more? That signals the argument from the lesser to the greater. If a sinful Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children, how much more will a righteous Heavenly Father give good gifts to His children, the Holy Spirit specifically in the context? A reformer, Martin Luther, once said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness. That's worth repeating. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness. Those words echo Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, says this, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Don't miss this. God is never grouchy. God is never sleepy. God is never frustrated. God is never reluctant. God is always eager to hear from you. He's always eager to hear from you. Always eager to supply the resources necessary to help someone who is in need, to allow you to minister. That's why Hebrews 4 says, "Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You might say, "Pastor, what's the promise? What's the unfailing promise?" It's actually in the two verses that immediately follow the parable. Look there with me. Verse 9. "And I tell you," here's the promise, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened." Those three verbs are present imperatives. The text might also read, "Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking." The idea is persistence, persistence in prayer. As I thought back through my ministry through the last couple of decades, I kind of discovered a theme there. There's a prayer that God is always eager to hear, never reluctant to act upon. Always, never grows tired of hearing it. Always wants to step in and intervene. And that prayer is this, one I've uttered many times. "Lord, I have nothing. I can't, but You can. Lord, I need You. Lord, please meet the need of this person somehow through me." For these next couple of moments, I want to encourage you, just let these truths from God's Word flood over your soul and just give you confidence and peace with whatever you're facing. You pray, "I have no wisdom." God answers, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given you." You pray, "I have no strength." God answers, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." You pray, "I have no time." God answers, "From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Time's not a problem with me." You pray, "God, I can't." He answers, "Nothing will be impossible with me." Isn't that beautiful? In every area we lack, God has infinite supply for us. So in wrapping things up, a servant willingly ministers even when it's inconvenient. It's part of His sovereignty, by the way, part of His good plan to put those unforeseen needs before us at those unfavorable times that reveal that unflattering supply that we don't like to admit. That's all part of His sovereign plan, His work in our lives. Why? Because it drives us to Him, right? It drives us to persistent prayer. It drives us just to complete and total dependence on Him for everything. So I ask you, what needs has God set before you? Right here, today, this afternoon, this week, what needs has God set before you in your family, in this church, in your workplace, in the neighborhood? What needs are there? May those needs drive you to persistent prayer. If you only serve when it's convenient, if I only serve when it's convenient, we're all missing the point, aren't we? Ministry is inconvenient. Ministry can be very inconvenient. It requires personal sacrifice. So let me ask you this. You can fill in the blank on your paper. We can be done. Will you allow God to inconvenience you? Will you allow Him to inconvenience you in some way today or this week? And when He does, will you seek to meet that need through His infinite supply? I promise you, He will come through. He always does. He'll come through in miraculous ways to meet the need of that other person. Father, we are so overwhelmed by needs that we just can't meet. And they just keep on coming. We can't, but You can. Reassure us of that today. God, help us to just lean into You, totally depend on You in prayer, knowing that You'll supply what we need, especially when it's not self-serving, especially when it's for someone else. Help us to be servants. Help us really to take hold of who Your Son is the example he set. Help us to live by it. God, I pray for a person who has that greatest need of all today, which is salvation. Show that person his or her sin. Show them the work of your Son on the cross, his resurrection. I pray that they turn from their sin and to the Savior, even now as we sing and we pray. Father, I pray for that person who's hurting, has just the deep need. Help us, the church, to rise up and meet the need of our brother or our sister. Thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for our deacon dedication. Just thank you for our music. Thank you for the prayer time, our giving, our fellowship, all this worship. It's for you. I pray that it would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, please stand this morning. As the Holy Spirit leads you, please, you respond during this invitation time.